This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. And this is lesson number 4 in our 10-part series titled Prayers and Praying. Now today, Dr. Matthews will talk about Daniel's prayer for restoration. And if you'd like to follow along with our study notes and outlines for this lesson, you can find them on our website. Just go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And here now is Dr. Matthews.
I'd like to talk with you this evening about this very important chapter in the Bible, the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel. This is Daniel's prayer for restoration. The book of Daniel in chapter 9. Daniel 9, verse 1, let me read a few verses here. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned, and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. This is a great portion of the Word of God. It's a reminder to us of many very serious and profound studies in the Bible. It stands out in the Bible is one of those unusual prayers where so many of the themes of the Bible are put together in such a way that we can see it and understand it. We're reminded as we read down through this prayer of the reality and the terrible consequences of sin itself. And I want to talk a little bit about that as we go down through the prayer. We're also reminded here of the profound reality of God's forgiveness and promise of restoration in our daily lives. Now, when we look at a prayer like this, we're amazed with the mercy of God, that what God can do in our lives, how he can step into our lives and bring restoration to us when we have known the truth and we have turned our back upon the truth and upon the true and the living God. Now, we have some real problems about living the Christian life. One very serious problem we have is how lightly we take this matter of sin. And we need passages like this in the Bible, and God in his mercy has caused passages to be written into the Word to show us the consequences of sinning against him, and the necessity of addressing ourselves carefully about this matter of sinning against God. Let me put the diagram on the board that I want to work with this evening. I'm going to start out with the word you here. That's not unusual, is it? So let me put it here right in the middle. Here you are as an individual. This reminds us that God is concerned about us as a person and that he wants to minister to us. And the priority that God has to do with the meeting of our own heart's need. And as we're all gathered here this evening, I want to say again a word of encouragement about the fact that he's concerned how we are on the inside with those aspects and dimensions and facets of life and existence that we cannot tell other people. We realize that we have a relationship with the true and the living God, something like this. And we realize that we have a relationship with the will of God, something of this order. So we can talk about God's will like this, the will of God. And the will of God for us, as you know, as we talked in the last 10 weeks, has to do with the fruit of the Spirit. So let me put it here on the board. The fruit of the Spirit, which stands here in this diagram as how to live the Christian life and the benefit of the living of the Christian life. And then along with that, we have the privilege and the honor of Christian service. So to designate that, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to make us a river of living water. As we're promised in the 7th chapter of the Gospel of John, that God wants to come into our lives and through our lives to make us a river of living water to other people. Now, there are things that keep us from being this kind of a Christian. And you know what it is. And this 9th chapter of the book of Daniel is very, very clear. So let me put it here upon the board. It is called sin. And what does sin do as we see it here in the scripture? Sin brings a barrier between the true and the living God and ourselves. It doesn't mean now that we lose the grace of God in salvation, but it certainly means that we lose fellowship with God and the effectiveness of receiving the fruit of the Spirit and the being a river of living water. And so it not only puts a barrier there, it puts a barrier over here. As we go down through the 9th chapter, we see that sin, this is the cause of the barrier, sin here, and then, of course, the effects of sin, this would be then the result. Now, this is a very frightening experience in all of our lives, and we need to come to some sort of a decision about that. And this prayer reminds us of the seriousness of the material that I have here on the board. Most of us here this evening now have received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and we're in a right relationship with Him. But living the Christian life, living it in such a way so that we live in the will of God and have the grace of God manifested in the fruit of the Spirit and making us a river of living water can many times be seriously limited our relationship of praying and receiving God's grace and favor and the relationship of being to other people what God wants us to be. Sometimes this is seriously limited and hindered because of sin in our lives. Now we see it very clearly in this prayer. Take your material, would you please, and turn with me now to page 15 of the material, and I want to work along with this prayer for a little while. Notice I make the statement in the introduction that the believer has many profound rights and privileges, and the greatest of these is prayer. The Christian is one who can talk with God. Now, I've mentioned that every evening. I want to say again that the greatest promises in all the Bible have to do with prayer. And if there's any area where we fail and where we are profoundly a sinner in our lack of appropriating the grace of God, it's in the matter of talking to Him and laying our lives open to Him and interceding for other people as Daniel did when he realized that the captivity now was just about over. It's a tremendous privilege and honor to be able to pray. Notice capital B, to emphasize the importance of prayer and to encourage the believer in his personal prayer life. Many examples are given in the Bible to illustrate this honor and privilege. Daniel, that S shouldn't be there. I guess I was going to write Daniel's prayer. Daniel is one of these examples. And so this is held up now in the Bible, held up in the Bible as an illustration of how to do it and the seriousness of sin and the greatness of God's promise of forgiveness and restoration. We have this prayer in the Bible as an encouragement as to how to go about it, the method of praying. Capital C. The prophet Daniel was born about 620 B.C. and died about 535. He was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon in 605 B.C. and taken into Babylon along with a number of other Jews. You remember what happened here from your reading of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, that Nebuchadnezzar was the crown prince under his father, and he went out in this great battle and became But before he got back home, his father had died, and he became the owner of the whole known world at that time, almost the whole known world. And God allowed him to take the whole contingency of the Jews into captivity. And Judah was taken into captivity. A few of these young, well-chosen men, well-favored men, Daniel was among them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as you know from the book of Daniel, were also among them. A small handful of men and women were selected to be taken home to Babylon, to be trained to be a part of this new government. It was a wise move on the part of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar realized that within his kingdom now, he had all of these diverse people, and he wanted a representative of all of the people as a part of his government. It was a wise political move. But behind the wisdom of Nebuchadnezzar was the providence of God. And God was working with these people. And Daniel now was taken into the land of Babylon. And we see the providential hand of God in this, capital D. The book of Daniel explains the prophet's trust in God and the many years he served in the government. His purpose, plan, and priorities of life are readily seen in his prayer life. I hope you understand that the kind of a person you are is most clearly revealed in how and what you do when you pray, how you pray. And our whole purpose of life and the plan about our life, what we're going to do with it, and the priorities of our life are so readily seen when we get down on our knees in the presence of God. And you understand about Daniel something profoundly more than people would be able to tell you who were just living with Daniel. You see something profoundly more by reading these great prayers about Daniel that are written into the book. Well, notice number one now. What can we say about this prayer? First of all, that Daniel's prayer was based on Scripture. In Daniel 9, 1-3, we've read the passage here now. Notice verse 2 again. In the first year of his reign, that is the reign of Darius, I, Daniel, understood by books, that would be the book of Jeremiah, the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now when he read that, and then in verse 3, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Notice the explanation I have now back on page 15. The Jewish people in exile had their sacred writings with them. In reading the prophet Jeremiah, Daniel came to the conclusion that the time of the exile was about up. Jeremiah 25 and 29 both state that the exile would be 70 years in duration. From the reference to Darius, in verse 1, we know it was 538 B.C. Therefore, 67 or 68 years of the captivity had expired. Upon reading this, Daniel gave himself to pray for the restoration of his people to the land of Palestine. Now, I have the principle here. One important facet of prayer is praying the will of God into actuality. And Daniel's prayer is a good illustration of this. I want you to see that this evening, because if you can understand this, it'll change the whole perspective of your prayer life. You see, God has made it possible for us to live in the will of God, as I have it here on the chart. But living in the will of God is not something that just happens in your life and mine automatically. It comes about as our expression of faith, as I had the diagram last Thursday night. And this is most clearly seen in your life and mine when we find out the will of God from the Bible and then very aggressively choose to have that as a part of our life. And the will of God in your life will never be fully realized unless you know what it means to claim it, to have it high on the list of your priority, and then make it a matter of serious praying day by day. Now, Daniel prayed the people back into the land of Palestine. Now, some of you are saying, well, it wasn't the will of God that they go back? Right. He'd even written it into the book of Jeremiah. But Daniel understood that things are not done just because it's written into the book. That God has not only chosen what he's going to do, but he's chosen how it's going to be done. And it's done through the prayers of the people of God. Now, the question would be, what would happen if Daniel hadn't prayed? God would have raised up other people to pray. And we miss so much of the grace and the blessing of God because we don't understand that principle. Notice now, let me give you some illustrations. Here's with Elijah, having read in Deuteronomy 11 and 28 that God would withhold rain when Israel would become wayward. Elijah prayed that God's will would be done, so Israel would turn back to God. This is the comment in James 5. Convinced of the will of God, he announces this truth to Ahab in 1 Kings 17, 1. So he prays about it. He prays and trusts God to do his will. He's convinced in the ministry of the Holy Spirit as he's praying that that's what God is going to do. It's his time to withhold rain. He turns it into a real life of intercession for himself and goes to Ahab and announces that there's not going to be any rain until the people repent. And God's will was prayed by Elijah into actuality. That's why the comment in James 5 is that the prayer of a righteous man will avail much. Notice the next illustration is Nehemiah. Keep your finger in Daniel 9 and go back with me now to the book of Nehemiah. And if you don't know where it is, it's Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, then Job. So we're way back in front of the Psalms now. The book of Nehemiah in chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4. Now here we have a man who lived later than Daniel, but he's praying about the same thing. He hears that the walls of Jerusalem haven't been repaired. The people have gotten back. They built the temple, pretty well made the buildings, but they haven't repaired the walls. And so Nehemiah becomes very exercised about the repairing of the walls. And when he hears that the walls are down, notice what he says now in verse 4. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4. And he said, "And it came to pass when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and let thine eye open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant which I pray before thee day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses." Now here it is, verse 8. "Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and bring them into the place which I have chosen to set my name there." So you see, he understands the will of God. He knew it. Nehemiah knew the promise. And what he does is to, again, like these other men, to pray the will of God into actuality in his life and for the people that he represents. Now go into the New Testament. Keep your finger in Daniel 9 and the New Testament in the book of Colossians in chapter 4. I've referred you to this verse before, but it's worth seeing again. The book of Colossians, the 4th chapter and the 12th verse. Colossians 4:12. And here Paul, writing to the church of Colossae, is referring to one of their members. This is Colossians 4 in the 12th verse, where he states, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand complete," or perfect, "and complete," or fully assured, or fully equipped, "in all of the will of God." So the real concern for these men, for Daniel, for Elijah, for Nehemiah, for Epaphras, and for many others, was the claiming of the promise concerning God's will. And they prayed God's will into actuality, not only in their own lives, but in the lives of many individuals. Now this, my Christian friend, is a tremendous promise and principle in the Bible. Now there's not a person here in this room this evening, but what we desperately want and hunger for and thirst for the will of God. Now, many of us, however, haven't put the right kind of emphasis upon the prayer life. This is how it's done in your life and mine. When we pray, we are opening ourselves up to God And God is able to work in us. He's able to reach into our lives and to change us. He's able to speak to us. He's able to take His word and apply it to us. He's able to quicken us and enable us to reach out in faith and to lay hold of the promise of God. And then He can bring the fulfillment of the promise into our lives. We become different people when we pray and claim God's promise. Notice the bottom of page 15 now. The general principle, as you know, is 1 John 5:14. And you know, let me quote it for you. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He will hear us. Turn the page over now. Notice page 16. Now, here's the specific promise. Now, I talked with you about this briefly the first night we were here in this series. And now I want to show you these four verses again. So, take a look in your Bible, would you please, at these verses. Notice the book of Galatians, chapter 1 and verse 4. Now, here we have some very specific promises that have to do with this matter of the will of God. The book of Galatians, in the first chapter and the fourth verse. Now, what is the will of God in your life and the lives of the people that you represent? It's very clear in Galatians 1:4. Who gave Himself for our sins. That, here's purpose now, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Now, it is not the will of God that we live like a worldling. Now, you know what worldliness is. Worldliness is living for yourself. Worldliness is simply being caught up, going through life, thinking of ourselves first. Seeking our own gratification is called in 1 John 2:16, living according to the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's just about at the top of the priority of things that will bring barriers into our life and problems and difficulties into our life to hinder us and produce these barriers between God and ourselves. And barriers between ourselves and the expression of the will of God in our daily experience. It is not the will of God that we be a part of this world system. We do not have to live according to ourselves and have ourselves as the object of all of our activity and be hung up on ourselves and our problems and difficulties day by day. God wants us to be free. It's His will. Now, how is that going to come about in our lives? By prayer. By getting down on our knees and claiming this. Now, when I do that, then I'm opening myself up for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can then start to deal with me about my own personal worldliness. And I want to tell you that all of us are much more worldly than we ever realize. The problem isn't out there. The problem is on the inside of us. The problem has to do with ourselves, preferring ourselves, wanting our own way, our own life of ease and luxury, our own selfishness, our own egotistical approach to life, self-preference. And when we pray, that gives God the opportunity to take His word and to deal with us. Now, it's a very healthy thing to pray about the will of God on a daily basis and to trust God to deal with us so that we can be free, more and more free from the world. Now, you have somebody in your family and you're concerned about them as to their deep attachment to the world? Well, here's what we can do. We can pray the will of God into actuality in their lives. God has made you a priest. I want to talk about that later in this series now. But I want to refer to it here because this is what Daniel is doing. Daniel is standing as a priest into all of the members of the people that God wanted back in Palestine. He represents them. He deliberately, as the prophet of God, represents the Jewish nation and prays them back into the land of Palestine. Now think what you can do for your family on the basis of this principle. You can pray the will of God into actuality for people that you will be willing to represent. Now, what this does for us as parents in relationship to our children is mind-staggering. It's the principle in the Bible. And many of us have never seen it. We've never have done that. We're so quick to criticize other people instead of praying for them. Notice the second one, 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Leave along a little bit now in the New Testament. Let's see the second one. First Thessalonians? Pardon me, it's 4:3. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. The statement is, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and the third verse. The great principle here now is that we can pray our sanctification into actuality. When I get down on my knees and start to pray about how the will of God is my personal sanctification is manifested, it gives God the Holy Spirit the opportunity to put his finger upon it. Now, you know, many of us are in deep trouble simply because we don't pray about our sanctification. And God, the Holy Spirit, is thwarted, if I might use that term, in relationship to our problems. You all know the story that Mel Trotter used to say years ago when he was here in Grand Rapids, that he met this man that he knew was not doing very well in the Christian life. And he asked him how things were going. And the fellow said, well, I'm not making much progress in the Christian life. And he said, well, what's the problem? He said, well, I don't know what's the problem. And Mel said, well, I know what to do. And he said, well, what is it? He said, let's get down on our knees and start to guess. And Mel's old way of doing it, you know. And Mel got down on his knees and he said, you know, the fellow guessed and he hit it the first time. You see what happens when we pray about sanctification? We are saying, here I am, you deal with me in this matter of sanctification. And when we do that honestly before God, you see, God the Holy Spirit can start to point out some of the things in our daily life that we're doing that limits the grace of God coming into our life, some of the barriers in our Christian life that limits the expression of his will. It's God's will that you be a sanctified person. And you're never going to be the sanctified person that God wants you to be until you learn how to pray. The next one, 1 Thessalonians 5. And verse 16, the verse is, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So it's God's will that we be a person who will rejoice, pray, and give thanks. What a different attitude a person has when they simply learn how to do this in life, to rejoice about everything, to pray about everything, and to give thanks in everything. It changes the whole perspective of life. Instead of being a downcast, introspective, critical, bitter kind of a Christian, we become a Christian where God can bless us with the fruit of the Spirit and the river of living water. Now, how is that going to come about in your life? By praying about the will of God. It's the will of God that that we have a good testimony. We need to make this a matter of prayer. When we do, then again, we open ourselves up to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and what he can do is to come into our lives, and he can convict us and deal with us. Turn back now, would you please, to the book of Daniel in chapter 9. I'd like to go on to the second point. Now, think carefully this week about the will of God that you want in your life. Not only these explicit statements about the will of God, but all of the other things, all of the other areas where you believe it's the will of God for you to have whatever you're concerned about. And the general principle is that this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. So now we can pray God's will into actuality. Notice on page 16, if you would please, in number 2, that Daniel's prayer was one of the utmost concern, sincerity, and humility. Notice again in Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Notice the explanation I have, that Daniel recognized how the return from exile would fit into the plan and the purpose of God. His great desire that God would be glorified. His prayer indicated how meaningful this was to him, even though he would not be able to return to Palestine himself. Now, we can't imagine what it would mean for a Jew loving the Lord and loving his temple and the city of Jerusalem and the land of Palestine to die outside the land. And here Daniel knew, and he was about 84, 85 years old by this time, that he would never get back into the land himself. But there was something very, very meaningful, so meaningful to him that he was willing to fast and pray and go into humility so that the prayer would be answered. It comes into your life and mine as a great rebuke in the day in which we live. Many of us do a great deal of talking about the failure of the church, but not many of us are taking time to pray desperately for our pastors, the people who are leaders within our church, and then as to what we can do in that kind of a situation. We're not taking that time to pray. Notice capital B, the principle. True prayer goes beyond our selfish desires to find its goal and purpose in the glory of God. Notice the illustration. The terms in verse 3 all indicate Daniel's spiritual commitment to God and his glory. He prepared his heart, chose to seek God, he fasted, he expressed his deep humility and concern in dressing in sackcloth and sprinkling ashes on his body. Now, I'm sure we see that Daniel here was motivated far beyond what many of us have been motivated in relationship to prayer. It ought to be a source of real conviction to us that we want the will of God only to the degree that we're willing to pray. And many of us talk about the will of God. We cry a little bit about the will of God. But not many of us now take this kind of praying and put that into practice in our lives. Some of you are saying now, well, do you think it would help if I had fast? Yes, I believe so. If you would fast as the Holy Spirit would give you direction. I think fasting and prayer is very, very much for the day in which we live. And this kind of chastening of our soul and going into humiliation before God, I believe is the thing to do. Now, some of you are saying, well, now, I don't have time to do it. I got a suggestion for you. You knew I would. Got a suggestion. Most of us eat 3 square meals a day. And for most of us, a meal will take a half hour, 45 minutes. You test your concern about prayer. If you're really as busy as you say you are, take time and miss one of the meals and spend that time in praying and call that fasting. And that's exactly what it is. Giving up something that's ordinary in the daily life to be able to give ourselves to praying and trusting God to meet our needs. I would urge that you do it on a regular basis. If you have a real problem and concern in relationship to your family or the church or your own life or your friends, that you take one meal out a week and that you spend that time in fasting and praying and trusting God to meet the need. Now, why is this prayer and all of this placed in the Bible? It's there, as I mentioned a moment ago, as an example, and an illustration to us of what concern means and how to pray the will of God into practice. Notice the application I give here in the middle of page 16. Our prayerlessness is often due to a lack of concern. We must reject our natural tendency for self-centeredness and ease. We're prone to criticize and then not to pray. Well, we're talking about every one of us here in the room. We have such a tendency to be critical and not to make it a matter of serious prayer. Notice number 3, that Daniel's prayer was one of worship in chapter 9, verse 4. Notice the verse, Daniel 9, in the 4th verse, I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Notice my comment here now on the bottom of page 16, the explanation. True prayer is inseparably related to the recognition of God's greatness in the activity of worship. I've said many times, and I imagine I will every week now, in this series on prayers and praying, that it's vitally important that we learn how to worship God. And praying in the will of God is one of those ways that we express our worship and adoration and praise. I have found in my own life that if I will worship God, it's so much easier from then on to pray, to worship God first, to take time out, to spend time reciting his attributes, quoting verses about the attributes of God, magnifying the name of the Lord, praising Him, thanking Him for who He is in Himself and the great work that He has done. And then I'm ready to pray. Now, you remember when the disciples came to the Lord Jesus and said, "Teach us to pray." He said, "This is how you do it. You say, 'Our Father, who art in heaven.'" Now, that's the beginning. That's the way we get started, by getting on our knees in the presence of God and worshiping and adoring the Lord. Now, if you're an ordinary kind of a congregation, there are at least half of us here tonight that we've never learned how to worship God. Now, worship is the highest feat that a person can perform. It's the highest deed. God created us to worship Him. And it's a tragic thing for a person to try to have a regular time of prayer without adoration and praise and worship of God. If you don't know what to do, read the Psalms to Him. Take the hymn book and read the hymns to Him. Write out a list of the attributes, as I say in the conclusion of this lesson, and recite the attributes of God to Him. You'll be surprised as to what will happen to you when you start to be taken up, first of all, with God's person and not with your own needs. You'll find a real transformation will come into your prayer life. Notice the illustration here, the principle. God is worthy to be praised. We were created to worship Him in the fellowship of love, and our deepest fulfillment is found in living a life whereby all of our attitudes and actions serve to worship Him. Daniel used the three basic names for God. Lord is the name designating covenant keeper. We talked about that last week. One who becomes all the believer needs to do God's will. God is the name emphasizing His greatness and power. Lord, or Adonai, is the name depicting God as master or Lord of all. Daniel recognized and worshiped God, first of all, in His greatness and then in His faithfulness. We see this here all through the prayer. Now, notice the application. Worship is one of those necessary ingredients needed for true prayer. When we choose to honor God in this way, all the other facets of prayer become more meaningful. And I urge here to make a list of God's attributes and then use them to adore Him and read the Psalms to God in this attitude of praise to the Lord. Page 17, please. Here I remind ourselves under number 4 that Daniel's prayer was one of confession in verses 5 to 16. And the explanation now that the exile was a demonstration of God's righteous judgment upon Israel for their sin. And Daniel now sets himself to confess their sin. Notice the principle. The word of God cannot be broken. What God has stated in His word, He will do. All failure to believe God and practice His word must be confessed and forsaken as the horrible sin that it is. We have a great tendency to think of ourselves as an exception to what the Bible says. And when God promises to deal with sin, we have such a tendency to say, well, others may not be able to get away with it, but I will be able to get away with it. And you know that this is the height of folly, because what God has said in His Word and written into the Word of God, that is exactly what God will do. When we commit sin, it causes a barrier between God and ourselves, and the result is a barrier between God and the understanding and the living out of the will of God in our lives. And this prayer stands in the book of Daniel as a great reminder of this, of the truthfulness of God's word. Now notice the illustration here. Daniel described Israel's failure, verse 5. Notice these four statements that he makes. He said, "We have sinned." That is, the word sin now means to miss the mark. And this is not only the Hebrew, but the Greek word. The common word for sin is like the person had a bow and arrow and he was shooting at a target. And every time he shot the arrow, he missed the target. And it's an indication of the actions of a sinner, that every time we shoot out an action out of our life, an attitude, an aspiration, some activity, that we miss the target. And the target, as you know, is the glory of God. And he's reminding us here that Israel, in their life as the theocratic people, had not lived for God's glory. Now, this is something that cuts into all of our lives once we stop and ask about it. We need to stop and ask about the goal and the priority of our life, whether or not we have as a clear goal of our daily living this matter of achieving the glory of God. Secondarily, we've committed iniquity. This Hebrew word means to act perversely. Thirdly, we have done wickedly, which means to practice known wrong. Fourthly, we have rebelled, that is, to defy authority. And now in verse 5 and 6, he gives the reasons for it. Notice in verse 5, the last part of it. Even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. And verse 6, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets. Now we can see our names written right into these verses. Why is it now that we have sinned and missed the mark and done wickedly, acted perversely, and then practiced known wrong and defied authority? The reason for it is that we haven't obeyed the word of God and we haven't hearkened to God's prophets in the day in which we have lived. We've departed from the obedience to the word of God. Notice number 3 now in the middle of page 17. Daniel enlarges on Israel's sin and its result. Now, we don't have time to look at all these verses, but in verse 7 and 8, he talks about the result of this. It's caused what he stated, confusion of face. That is, they were people that were ashamed. Now, we understand the story behind this. Here, God brought them out of Egypt by Moses and brought them into the land of Canaan under Joshua. They had the tabernacle at that time under the ministry of David and then Solomon. They built the temple, as we mentioned a couple of weeks ago in Solomon's great prayer. And God promised that if they would walk with him in the light of the scripture, that they would never be taken out of the land, that God would dwell among them in that temple. They would be the people of God. And little by little, you know from your study of the Old Testament what happened, and that is that they became more and more religious on the outside and less spiritual on the inside. And they failed to obey God from the heart. They had all kinds of external religious activity, but they became more and more apostate in their heart. And what happened is that in order to preserve the message of the gospel, and the lineage through which Jesus Christ would come into the world, that God raised up Nebuchadnezzar to come over and to take the people of God captive and take them as an exiled handful of people into a foreign country where they would see what the result of their sin was all about and would repent of their sin and turn back to God. Now, my story isn't complete yet. When you go into the book of Ezekiel depicts a very wonderful and awe-inspiring thing that's happening. He stands there at the temple in vision, and he sees God leaving the temple. And when you understand the history, you know what's happening. God is leaving the temple where he had taken residency for years, and he's going into exile with his people. His people are way over in Babylon. And now God is going into exile with his own people. Now, no wonder he said here, we were the people of God. We were a theocratic nation. We had God's temple. We had God's promise. We had everything going for us. And here we are as captives in Babylon, slaves in Babylon. That's why he talks about confusion or shame of face. Now, I don't have to make an application here, but I want to say something about it. Here we are as the people of God. And you know what we have here, if I might put a foundation on all of this now. We're people who have all the rights and the privileges of adoption. We've been adopted into the family of God. And we have been blessed by God with all spiritual blessings. That's who we are. We've been adopted, and we have been blessed. And all of us have both of these completely. We all have them here tonight as believers. We have them 100%. What a privilege to be adopted into the family of God. We who were sinners and dead to God. Now, every one of us as believers this evening in this auditorium, we have all of the rights and the privileges of adoption. We can use God's name. We can talk to God. We're the temple of God. Think of what it means to be blessed with all spiritual blessings. That every resource we will ever need is all legally ours in the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, that's who you are. But oh, what confusion of face and shame of face comes to us when we realize that we're living now, many of us, with serious barriers between the Lord and ourselves so that we can't reach out and lay hold of Him. There's a limitation to our fellowship. There's a limitation to the grace and the power of God that's coming into our lives. We have barriers to the living in the will of God, and we have very little of the fruit of the Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit can't make us a river of living water. This is a good term, confusion of face. Instead of being the kind of a believer that God wants us to be, it's so easy, even though we're adopted into God's family and blessed with all spiritual blessings, to have sinned or to adopt some kind of an attitude of life or a lethargic attitude, even concerning prayer, so that we bring a serious limitation into our own lives. We may not live that way. And I want in this series to somehow reach out to you to try to rescue you from just muddling along through life without being vitally in fellowship with God. And you're never going to be vitally in fellowship with God until you learn how to pray. Notice what he says here now. The cause of it, we haven't obeyed thy voice. This is page 17. We're under number 3 now. That's verse 10 and 11. The result of it, you have confirmed your word in our judgment. That's verse 12. God proved that he meant business. And the proof of it is that they were taken from the land of Palestine into the land of Babylon. And how many thousands of these people lost their lives in that kind of a death march from Palestine to Babylon? They had to walk it. Take a look in your map, at your map sometime. They had to walk the whole Fertile Crescent. You talk about the death march of Bataan. This was one that was much earlier. Probably only the young teenagers had enough strength and resiliency to walk that distance. And we think of the thousands and thousands of people who lost their lives. Jerusalem systematically burned, the temple destroyed, the walls broken down, and finally the land was given over to the poor people, and most of it went into decay, abandoned for 70 years. And God promised, he said, every person that comes through this part of the country and looks at this great city and its broken temple and its destroyed walls, and they ask the question, what caused all this? God said to his people, I'll make it known to them. I'll tell them in some way about your confusion of face. What a tragic testimony this is in the Old Testament. Notice we have here now the cause in a D under that is the fact that we didn't pray. This is verse 13 instead of verse 12. We didn't pray. The result, you have brought this evil upon us. Verse 14, the cause, we've sinned. Verse 15, the result, Jerusalem and thy people have become a reproach. Instead of a testimony, they become a reproach. What a tragedy that is. I was struck with that a few weeks ago. I was counseling with a fellow that I was trying to win to the Lord. And he chuckled a little bit when I asked him about going to the church in the community where where he lives. And he chuckled. I said, what are you chuckling about? He said, I used to be a bartender in that little village, and many of the members of this church used to come into my to buy liquor. And he said, we were good friends. But some friends asked us to go to a potluck in the church, and I did. And all my good friends in the church, they didn't know me. That's what he was chuckling about. When we live like that, we're a reproach. I didn't say anything more to him about his home, about his church in his little town. I somehow couldn't say any more to him. Too many times the way we live, we're not an example of prayer. We're an example of prayerlessness. We're not an example of the river being a river of living water. What comes into the lives of many people when they're in our presence, it would be better if they didn't know us. And God wants us to be a river of living water. Too many times, instead of seeing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, we're a reproach to God. And they see, instead of love, they just see selfishness. Instead of joy, they see discouragement. Instead of peace, they see worry and anxiety. And when it's like that, then we're a reproach. Now, Christian friend, it doesn't have to be that way in your life and mine. We've been adopted into God's family. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. We have a privilege of praying. We can pray the will of God into actuality in our lives. Now notice at the bottom of page 17, number 4, Daniel stated what Israel should have done, what they should have done. And that is, we should have obeyed in all these verses. And then in verse 13, we should have prayed. Now I want you to see that verse. So take a look now in Daniel 9, verse 13. We should have prayed. 9:13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God. Now he says, tells us what would have happened if they'd only prayed, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand the truth. Don't you see that this is what happens when we pray? That God brings a understanding into our lives and the ability to turn from our iniquity. We've underestimated in our day what God wants to do with us when we pray. Now, let me just stop and ask, do you have a regular time of praying? And I'm not talking about grace at the table, and I'm not talking about family altar at the table or wherever you hold it. I want to know, and you ask in the secret of your own heart, do you have a time during the day when you can take the Bible and go off by yourself and get down on your knees and read the Bible to God and pray? Do you have a secret prayer life? If you don't, by all means, start it tomorrow. You are robbing yourself of the best of the Christian life. You're allowing serious limitations to come into your life. You're depriving yourself of the fellowship and the joy of the Lord and the blessing of God that has to do with His will. You're depriving people in your family of the benefit of your prayers. Turn the page over, would you please, now, number 18. Let's go to page 18 now for a moment. Notice the application. Sin must be confessed. Truth must be acknowledged. Guilt must be acknowledged. God must be vindicated. Here's a verse, Psalm 51. David said, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. You see, that's what David did. He learned how to acknowledge it and confess it. Now, there's something far more serious than sinning against God. You know what it is? It's not confessing it. Now, it's one thing to sin against God. It's another thing than to rebel against the authority of God and to put our foot down and try to tough it out as though we hadn't sinned. Now, you know how that's described in the New Testament? That's described as resisting the Holy Spirit, as grieving and quenching the blessed Holy Spirit of God. Notice Daniel's prayer was one of supplication in Daniel 9, verses 17 to 19. He said in verse 17, if I might read the verse now, now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplication, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. You see, that was his goal. It was for the glory of God, for the Lord's sake. The next one now in verse 18, here's the basis of his supplication. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name, for we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. So he's basing it all on the fact that God is a merciful God. My, how I'd like to talk about that. Let me go to the next one. The content of his supplication, verse 19. Now here's the real prayer. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not. Now that's it. Defer not. For thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Notice the comment I have on this. Middle of page 18. By this request, Daniel asked God to terminate the captivity. He is asking him to begin reckoning the exile with his, Daniel's, own captivity in 605 and not the later deportations of 597 or 586. And God did. God started the numbering of the 70 years with the time when Daniel was taken into captivity. And the people of God went back on the basis of Daniel's prayer. So he prayed, O God, don't postpone it. Defer not. Well, I have an application here in the bottom of the page. You notice it in James 4:2. You have not because we ask not. What conviction comes into our lives when we think about that? There's not a person here in the auditorium, but what we need, the grace of God. And we need to understand how prayer is related to that. Now, one more verse I want you to see before we go. It's 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Now, let's make a personal application in our own lives. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. You know this verse. I'd like you to see it in the Bible. 1 John 1, 9. The statement is, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you see that God, who brought back his people from Babylon into Palestine, he wants to bring a restoration to you this evening? If you're walking with these barriers in your life, and he's made it possible for that we might confess it. Now, two things I want to say. If you have confessed it, then believe that God has forgiven you. Receive it and thank him for it. And if you haven't confessed some sin in your life, by all means, do it thoroughly and just once, and believe God that he will not only forgive you, but now that he will cleanse you. Now, this cleansing is the kind of healing that all of us need. Now, all of us are in desperate need for this kind of an inner washing by God, this kind of an inner cleansing because of the scarring effect that sin brings into our lives. And God wants to bring his healing into our lives. And here's the word for it in the New Testament. It's cleansing. If we confess, he'll forgive. And then he'll cleanse us and break those habits of sin, break those wrong attitudes, help us to put a stop to the wrong actions and to initiate the right kind of actions. Well, now, we've read this prayer by Daniel, and we stand back and we're amazed. But you know how he was able to do that? Because of the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, God, the Holy Spirit, can do great and wonderful things in your life if you will set yourself to pray. And let me urge you to think seriously about this. How tragic it is and sinful it is when we do not pray. And what a great, unlimited potentiality is opened up to us to live in the will of God and to live in fellowship with the true and the living God. Well, we're going to have to put an end to it now this evening. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Now, dear Father, we've read your word, and we pray that you'd minister to us now as we have recited this great prayer of David. We pray that you would have mercy upon us, dear Father. We pray that you deeply convict us of our own prayerlessness, of our lack of concern for other people, for our own selfishness and preference of our having our own way. Work in us this evening. Make us to be your servants, your intercessors, people who can live without a barrier between yourself and ourselves, people who can live without a barrier between ourselves and your will. Grant it, O God, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Well, thanks for being with us for this lesson in our series, Prayers and Praying. We hope that you'll take the time to listen to each of the lessons in this series. And we also have a number of other topics that are available for study, so be sure to look for them when you visit our website. Go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.